Let us all turn together to this chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Setting our hearts upon the words of the 10th verse. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Let us bow together, asking the help of the Lord. O Lord, we desire counsel from heaven. It's altogether impossible for any creature in the flesh to know automatically the mind of God and to direct his steps in such a way as to be fulfilling the will of God for his people. Thou hast rather commanded us not to lean upon our own understanding. Thou hast shown us again and again in recollection and by what we have read in thy word that in all our ways we are to acknowledge thee. Then thou shalt direct our paths. This is true in the mundane things. It's true certainly in the spiritual realm. It holds good for the preaching ministry. We would seek now to acknowledge thee in all our ways. O Lord, direct our paths. Give this preacher wisdom to discern the mind of God for today and for this congregation. O Lord, minister to every heart. We pray that wherein we have failed already, thou wilt more than abundantly make up that which is lacking. Where we would need light from heaven, Lord, thou hast called on us to cry for wisdom. Let the light of God shine in. Let thy word be a blessing. Let it be a comfort to those who are weak. Let it be a means of blessing to those who are seeking after thee. Let it be also a means of correction and of chastisement. For Lord, we belong to thee. We are thy children. We need also the restraining influence of the Lord, especially in these corrupting times. O Lord, minister to my heart. Speak to all who are present, to the young and to the old, to those who are looking towards Zion. And Lord, especially to those who are looking toward the world instead of to heaven. O Lord, wean us away from temporal things. May we not be drawn into the devil's net. Keep our feet out of every snare. O Lord, let us look up today and run the race that is set before us. And may we run and not allow our feet to drag up the heavenly hill. We pray against the experience of the hymn writer, at least the experience the hymn writer alluded to, of having weary feet and slow. O Lord, we ask that thou wilt be present now, fill this preacher with the Holy Ghost in power, and give him understanding of thy will. We beseech thee, O Lord, let this be a word that somehow will direct us through the incoming year. Let this be a word that will be the means in thy hand of magnifying the Lord Jesus among us. Let us worship him in the spirit and in the truth. Do prepare our hearts to receive thy word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In the 10th verse, we have the words then, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. These words are written to the saints of God, specifically to the church at Corinth. But obviously, they have reference to all believers. Paul, when he speaks in the first person plural, as he does certainly in verse 10, is speaking in such a fashion as to include all the children of the Lord. He is speaking representatively for all of God's family. And he is alerting the Christian to the fact that there is a judgment day experience. The Christian is to meet the Lord in glory and no doubt in joy. He is also to stand before the Lord in judgment. There is a judgment for the believer, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now there is a brand of false teaching abroad in these times, whereby some are given the impression that as long as they believe, as long as they are inheritors of Christ, they have no judgment to face. That is an error of the highest degree. The error has come about not only by a plain perversion of Scripture, but also a misunderstanding of making a difference between, on the one hand, salvation, and on the other, responsibility. If it comes to a matter of one's own salvation, then there is no judgment. There is no judgment for the Christian that will determine where he's going to be in eternity, and this we'll see in a moment. His salvation is already secured by the blood of Christ, by his impeccable righteousness, by his mediatorial ministry. Christ the Lord has settled once and for all the matter of a believer's salvation, and he cannot, in that respect, enter into judgment. He can never perish, for he is preserved by the saving grace of God. But there is also a matter of accountability, and the believer must see himself responsible for what he does, for how he lives, for what he says. He is not given carte blanche to do as he likes. Years ago, I was in Australia. When you go visiting a country like that, there are always people in this country who are prepared to think that everywhere else is like Northern Ireland. You're bound to get to Ballymena. And of course, you have to be in Lisburn, and you'll certainly be in Belfast, and our friends are just around the corner. They can never envisage a state of things whereby you may be in, let's say, the equivalent of Lisburn, and those friends they want you to look in on may be as far away as Moscow, just around the corner. And we occasionally get a list of people. If you're in the area, just look them up. Somebody said to me, here's an address we'd like you to visit. These people ought to know better. We fear they're carried away with the charismatic movement. And if you have the opportunity, maybe you can make a call there and try and put some sense into them. Well, that was one call I was able to make. Unfortunately, since I was preaching just about every night, I could only go in the daytime. The husband, therefore, was at work, but the wife was at home. It was just as important for me to speak to her in any case. And after the exchange of a few pleasantries, we got down to a discussion of the Word of God. I was not harsh or aggressive in my manner. I was trying to take the easy way to persuade her by a candid look at the truth of God without any tendency to embarrassment. I candid look at the Word of God to come to embrace the truth and to throw away error. Well, she quickly got angry. She certainly saw what I was driving at, and she quoted to me from Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. If you like, you can turn it up. She had these words on the top of her tongue, and she made it quite clear that she was beyond correction. She was beyond reproach. I was wasting my time to try to tell her anything. And she said, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." She didn't go on so far as to quote that part. She stopped at Christ Jesus. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." And she said, "I take what you're saying to be a condemnation. And I want you to know there is no way that you can condemn me. I'm beyond condemnation." In other words, she was saying, "I'm free to do what I like now that I'm a Christian. You cannot in any way correct me. You cannot in any way chasten me or restrict me. I'm free in the matter of choosing to do as I please. I'm beyond constraint or restraint." She might also have quoted John 5:24, as perhaps some have done. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but has passed from death unto life." She might have said again, "I am free from condemnation." To get back to the point that I have been stressing today, there's a difference between salvation and responsibility. When it comes to a matter of salvation, the believers... salvation is certain. His inheritance is secure. His possessions are in Christ. He can never, 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 never come under the condemnation of a broken law. There is nothing against the Christian with reference to his salvation. That is to say, there is nothing at all in the book of God which can call for his damnation in hell. The salvation of the Christian is not at issue. There is not a question over the destiny of the believer. But it's quite another thing to talk about the believer's responsibility. He's accountable to God for all that he does. And let's say this, he is not free to do as he likes. The fact that God has had mercy upon him, has saved him from hell, does not give him full release to do as he pleases. There was one who said some time ago, belonging as he did to a people who exclusively held to the title of being the people of God, presumably no one else outside that fellowship could be admitted into the sacred number. But in speaking of his wanted spiritual superiority, he was heard to say, "I can do anything but go to hell." And again, we're back to the view, while I have been saved, I can now do what I please, and say what I like. I can go where I want. I can do what I please. I'm not under condemnation, not under the law. I'm under grace. I can do what I like. There is no way that you can do what you like. You're answerable to the Lord. Your heavenly Father will chasten you if you belong to him. You are obliged, now that you're a Christian, to live a life glorifying to God and a life well-pleasing in his sight. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And it's perfectly plain from our text today in 2 Corinthians 5:10 that everyone, and we're talking about believers, we're talking about God's people, we're talking about Christians, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. This is a word for believers. The Christian is to face the Lord in the judgment. He's not under condemnation, praise the Lord. He's not answerable to a broken law when it comes to salvation. But he is accountable to God in the matter of responsibility. He's responsible as a Christian not to do evil that good may come. These verses that we have looked at, Romans 8 and 1 and John 5 and 24, all show the blessedness of being in Christ. But that's far from saying those who are in Christ and have this blessedness are free to do whatever they want. If you say, therefore, I'm a Christian, you're not free to go to the devil. If you say, I belong to the Lord, you're not free to become part and parcel of the world. There is to be a difference between you and the ungodly. You're not to live like the ungodly. You're not to want to be like the ungodly. You're not to follow after them. You're not to imitate them in your manner, in your speech, or in your dress. God has saved you to put a difference between you and the world. When we speak about the judgment of the Christian, the judgment of the believer will be at a separate time from that which pertains to the ungodly. In Revelation chapter 20, there are two judgments. And if you like to turn up the chapter, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. There is a judgment for the Christian. Revelation 20 and 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The judgment seat for the believer. You'll notice that among all those assembled at this judgment are those believers who have come through the tribulation time. They're not to be separated from the church, as the manner of some is. For these who are believers, who have faced the adversary, who have gone through the time of the tribulation, are plainly said to have been witnesses of Jesus. Witnesses for Jesus Christ. They're Christian people. They have a Christian testimony. A Christian witness. They belong faithfully to the Lord. And when they suffered the supreme penalty, it was for Jesus Christ that they gave up their lives. It was for the witness of Christ, for the testimony of Christ, that they suffered unto death. They were beheaded for no other reason than for the witness of Jesus. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And for the Word of God. We're not talking here about some Jewish people. Whether they're renegades or whether they're religious. Whether somehow they are working without the Holy Spirit and without Christ and with no knowledge of the Lord. This is what we're told in these times. This is what we're told belongs to the tribulation time. There's nobody there to mention the Lord Jesus. There'll be no presence of the Holy Spirit of God, for He will be taken out of the world, and so on. But this does not hold with Scripture. And those who suffer in the tribulation time will suffer as Christians. They will suffer for the witness of Jesus. What makes you a Christian? The witness of Christ. That you know Him and love Him, stand for Him and serve Him. The witness of Jesus. And these people are brought in with the rest, and not only deservedly so, but I suppose we may say when the Lord makes a special place for them, they have to be special people. They're not set away down there as inferiors. They're special people. They're well up in the ranks. These are men who have been in the front line. These are God's infantry division. And they have gone through the hardest battle. They have been in the fiercest fight. And they have surrendered up their lives for the cause of Christ. They have boldly borne witness in His name.
And they're there at the judgment seat of Christ. They're there present with all who believe. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And among the company of those taking part in the first resurrection, as verse 5 puts it, this is the first resurrection. In this first resurrection are all who believe, all who belong to Christ, the blood washed, the redeemed, if you like, the church of the living God. They're all here. The judgment of the Christian. In the judgment of the unsaved, if you look further down the chapter, verse 11 and 12, the judgment of all the ungodly, the great white throne, the one who sits upon that throne, from whose face the earth and the heaven have fled away. There was found no place for these things. And then the writer beholds the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The judgment of the unsaved dead. Again, I do not say the Christian will be absent. I do not say the Christian will be nowhere near the great white throne. For I think the Lord will always have His people round about. And I believe that God's people will be present. But they'll be present as witnesses on this occasion. Present that the Lord may demonstrate His glory and His grace in them. And show that here is a people who passed through the world and who triumphed in it. A people who heard the gospel, who believed in Christ, who received Him and confessed Him boldly before the world that they were strangers and pilgrims here. Oh, I believe God will always put His saints on display. He'll never hide them, but He's going to demonstrate His grace in their presence. But that's by the way. The fact that we wish to stress is that here are two judgments with 1,000 years between them. The judgment of believers, the judgment of the ungodly. 1,000 years separate the two, and it's perfectly plain. One is distinct from the other. Now these judgments do not settle anything as far as eternity is concerned. The judgment of the Christian does not determine where he will spend eternity. The judgment of the unsaved and the ungodly at the great white throne will not determine where they'll spend eternity. That question is already settled. It is settled in this life. It is settled before the judgment day dawns. I will not have to go to face God in the judgment, to find out whether I'm going to spend eternity in heaven or in hell. I know now that I'm saved. I know now that I have an inheritance in the glory. I know that I have washed my robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. I'll never face God in the judgment to have the issue of my salvation opened up and investigated. That matter is settled once and for all. And I'll tell you where it was settled. It was settled at Calvary. And I came to receive assurance of it when I entered into Christ. And I knew then the old account was settled long ago. Praise the Lord. And when I meet the Lord in the judgment, it will not be to decide where I will spend eternity. It will not be to arrive at a verdict concerning me, whether I'm saved or lost. That matter is already settled. Just as it's already settled for you, if you're not a Christian, you are already condemned. John 3 and 18. He that believeth not is condemned already. There's the whole matter from A to Z. He that believeth not is condemned already. Listen, unconverted friend, unsaved man, unsaved woman, you will not have to go to face God on the judgment day to find out if you're saved. You are already condemned. Again, John 3 and 36. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life,
but the wrath of God abideth on him. You are already under condemnation. You are already lost. You will not have to face God in the judgment to find out. You are already lost. If you were to die today in the seat where you sit, unsaved, lost, without God and without Christ, you will waken up in hell. And that without a judgment. You are already lost. You are already perishing. You are already without God and without Christ, already condemned. The great white throne judgment, if you face God in that terrible day when all the books are opened and men tremble before the face of the Almighty, the great white throne judgment will not determine whether you are for heaven or for hell. That matter is already settled in this life by what you do with Jesus Christ. I want to tell you that. It's already settled now. But the great judgment day will dawn, and the judgment will sit for the purpose of delivering the sentence, for the purpose of declaring the verdict, certainly not of arriving at a verdict. The verdict is already settled. The great judgment day will sit not only for the purpose of declaring the sentence, but for determining the degree of guilt. Or for the Christian, on the other hand, the merit of what he has done will be determined in that day when the books are opened, when we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The Christian knows that in the great judgment day when he meets the Lord, there is to be a reward given to those who believe. If you have the book of Revelation already opened, it will be a simple matter to turn back to chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11, and the verse 15 and onwards to the end of the chapter describes the coming of the Lord in judgment. And there is material here for the Christian to be concerned with. There is a matter respecting God's people. You'll see that the time for the judgment, verse 15 of chapter 11, is the sounding of the seventh angel. A sequence of seven trumpets is discerned in Revelation. You can count them, they're all enumerated. One after the other, right through to the seventh. The seventh is the last of these trumpets. Paul was to write of the last trumpet when in 1 Corinthians 15, just to give you an alternate scripture, he speaks of the resurrection of the Christian, the transformation of his body, how he will be changed from the dust and from corruptibility into the incorruption of Christ. And he will put on the likeness of Christ. And Paul says this will all take place in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. At the last trump. The last of the trumpets of God. When we speak of the last trumpet, we're talking about a sequence. If there was only one bus going from Lisburn to Belfast on any day of the week, we would not talk about the last bus. We can only talk of the bus. The bus for Belfast. There is only one in the day, in that sense, that runs to Belfast. But if there were two buses, or if there were three, if there were a dozen buses, it wouldn't matter how many were running in the service. Let's say there were 12 buses. Then we could talk about the last bus on the day. The last of a number. The last in a sequence. And the Bible says the believer will be changed at the last trumpet. And where are these trumpets that we may read about? Why, we can read about them in Revelation.
These seven trumpets take us through the time of the end. Times of apostasy, of lawlessness, of disorder, of chaos, of desolation, of destruction on the face of the earth, of the rise of the Antichrist. And when the seventh trumpet sounds, then the day has come for the king to come back. And verse 15 tells us that on this occasion the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. The theme struck for the Hallelujah chorus in Handel's Messiah: the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and forever. For 1,000 years, the millennial reign of Christ will take place. Our Lord Jesus will reign upon this earth. At the commencement of that time, when He comes to reign, He will set up a judgment for believers. The judgment seat of Christ will take place when the trumpet sounds, when the King comes back to this earth. He will start to judge believers. Then after that will come 1,000 years. At the end of that 1,000-year period, the great white throne will be set up, and all the ungodly, small and great, will stand before that throne in the day that the books are opened. This is the picture presented in the book of the Revelation. And if we focus now our attention upon this section, Revelation 11:15, here is the sounding of the last trumpet when our Savior comes descending the stairway of the skies, coming with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God, the last of the trumpets to sound, will mark the moment of His appearing. It will also determine the day of judgment for the Christian. And when you see in verse 18 how the elders are going on to say, worshiping the Lord on their faces, and the nations were angry. That's the lawlessness, the apostasy, the revolt among the nations we were talking about in the tribulation time. And thy wrath has come, for the Lord has destroyed in flaming fire those who set themselves up in opposition to His name. And the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldst give, what's the word? Reward. Verse 18, reward. Thou shouldst give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name. God's people are described in a threefold fashion. Thy servants, the prophets, the saints, to them that fear thy name. Now that takes in all who believed, all the blood-washed, all the spirit-born, all of the heaven-bound. Thy servants, the prophets, the saints, those who fear thy name, the small and the great, all of the saints of God are included here. It's perfectly plain from the language in Revelation 11:18 that the Christian is to be judged when the King comes back at the sounding of the last trumpet. In an evil day, when the Lord has put down wickedness on every side, when He comes to be magnified in His saints and glorified in all who believe, He will give reward to His servants, the prophets, to the saints, to them who fear His name, the small and the great. The judgment of the Christian takes place then after the tribulation, after the downfall of the Antichrist, after the time when the nations were angry and God poured out His wrath upon them, when the King came back at the sounding of the last or the seventh trumpet. Then the Christian receives his reward. And this ties in with what we have already seen in Revelation 20:4, where the judgment of the Christian included those who had been through the tribulation and who had faced up to that personification of Satan and withstood him even unto death. They were faithful. They receive the crown of life.
They were witnesses for Jesus Christ. It was for Christ they suffered. It was for Christ that they died. It was for Christ that they stood there and faced the enemy. And it was for the sake of the gospel testimony that they maintained that witness through to the end. They're Christians. They're saved people. They're not held to be distinct from the rest of those who believe. And they're certainly not to be taken as carnal. One dear man of God told me one time, "Oh, these people are not Christians. These people are carnal." And I said, "Do you know, you want to be careful how you're describing. These are some of the richest saints of God who'll ever live. He'll live in the most evil day. He'll never surrender one inch to the devil. They'll never pull down the flag. And they'll stand to the end for Jesus Christ. I'm glad to be associated with them. Far from them being carnal, God calls them holy and blessed. And if God calls them holy and blessed, who are you to call them carnal?" Well, they belong to Christ. They're precious to Him. They're just as well saved. They're better saved, if you'll allow the latitude, than the rest of us. Yes, they belong to the Lord for the witness of Christ that they suffer. And the Christian is to recognize that he will give account to God for how he lives. He will meet the Lord in the judgment, and this is something he's to settle in his heart. In fact, the Christian is to judge himself now. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and this is where we'll finish today, the Christian should judge himself now. When the Christian speaks, if he knows what he's talking about, when he speaks about not being under the law, he can only talk about the matter of salvation. And then it has to be added, nobody was under the law. There never was anybody under the law in that sense. Not even in the Old Testament. Nobody was under the law in the Old Testament to be saved. Nobody ever did get to heaven. Nobody ever will get to heaven by means of the law. When we say then we're not under the law, what we're talking about is we're not under the law to be saved. But when it comes to right and wrong, believe me, you are under the law. You're under law to Christ. Make no mistake about it. You're under the law of God with matters respecting the commandments like blasphemy, adultery, stealing, murder, false witness, all the rest of it. You're certainly under that law. You cannot do what you like. You're accountable to God for what you think, for what you say, for how you live. And these things we're talking about today are all helpful to the Christian to show him he cannot do as he likes. He cannot just sail on through the world saying, "I'm saved, I'm not under the law, therefore I can tell lies, I can be dishonest, I can live any way I like." No, I have to say, you cannot. You're answerable to the Lord. You're saved. You're not under the law for salvation. Your salvation's already settled. You have an inheritance in glory. But you're responsible for your attitude. And it does matter how you live. And you have to honor the Lord by what you do now. That's clear. In 1 Corinthians 11 and 32, it says, in the context of self-judgment, as the previous verse shows, "When we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." You see, it's God's purpose to separate the Christian from the world. You're not to live like the ungodly. You're not to imitate them. You should not want to be like them. You're to be separated from the world. You're to judge yourself so that you'll not be condemned with the world. And God means to separate His people from the world. And if you start following after the ungodly, and if you think, well, whether you're saved or not saved, you can do what you like, let me tell you, you cannot. You will give account to God. You will face the Lord in the judgment. We must all appear and be made manifest before
the judgment seat of Christ. May the Lord speak on today. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we do need Thee, and we pray that Thou wilt speak on in our presence. We pray for power to live for Thee and power to witness for Thee. Let us never be ashamed of the testimony. Though, Lord, help us to honor Thee in what we do and in how we live. Help us to please Thee. Make Thy word plain and clear to us all. And teach us, Lord, how to please Thee in 1988. May we have the well done of God this year. Bless us as a congregation. Lord, minister especially to all of our hearts. Let us learn things this year. Let us learn to walk with God. Let us learn the pleasures of basking in the sunshine of Thy love, being with the Lord in the secret place, and then walking with Him before the world. Keep us different, Lord. Keep us different from the world, we pray. We ask that that difference will be upon us and that others will notice the change. The old things having passed away, all things having become new. Hear prayer in Jesus' name. With her heads bowed in the presence of the Lord, I will be going down to the door. But I'd like you just to try to take this word to heart and briefly, before the Lord, just keep your head bowed in prayer for a second or two. I think it's good practice that we can think over God's word to our hearts today.